I might get used to this backdrop and have it all the time. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer a moment. I'm not feeling real good today, so if you can pray that the Lord will give me strength to stand here this morning. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that you have given to us to worship you and then to be able to read your word, the precious revelation that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. Allow us, Lord, to understand more than that, that it would impact us and that it would change us in a little way, maybe a big way, that we may turn toward you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been at Romans a long time, and I probably say that every time I come here because it is. And, you know, people come to church for a lot of reasons. And most of them are good reasons. Some people want to come to church because it is a good time to get away from the life of the world and to come into the presence of God and worship. That's what we do. Some people want to come to church because they've got a lot of good family and friends there. It's a good time to meet them. I've been told that many times. There's nothing wrong with that. And some people come to church because, you know, they just need somebody or something to heal their spirit, a broken spirit. And perhaps the music can do that. Perhaps a kind word can do it too. And some people just come to church because it seems like a lot of nice people there. And I think a lot of people come to CBC because of that too. Because we have a lot of nice people. And you know, I am so glad to come to church for all those things. But one of the main things is the Word of God, the inerrant Scripture, God's Word given to us, survived all these thousands of years. Of course it survived, because the Spirit of God protects it. And then when we hear it, when we see it, when we are able to touch it in a way, we are ministered to, after all. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. I mean, who doesn't want to touch something and hear something that's God-breathed? And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God feeds us on a human level, feeds us on a spiritual level. The Word of God enables us and empowers us to go through life. So we do that. But you know, a lot of people don't want the Word of God the way it's written. We want to just have some of the Word of God. And so we'll take a scripture like, you know, whatever you ask in my name, you'll get it. Oh yeah, then name it, claim it. Love that. Out of context, not understanding what God is saying. There's other verses all throughout the Bible. We just take that out. Put it in our context. He says preaching out of context, which is wrong because you're not getting the understanding. And sometimes even we take a translation, we just want to get it to the translation that we like. Whether it's the paraphrase translations like Living Bible, we want to go back to King James, which may be very, very old but not overly accurate in some ways. You know, we just want to do that. That's called eisegesis. You know, we in seminary and train people to exegete the Word of God, which means break down the Word of God the way God meant it to be, to discover the truths that God has for us. Because that's what he wants us to know. He doesn't want us to see his Word and then understand something else to it. It's very common today, and I mentioned it before, where we take an idea and make an allegory out of it, and then we preach that. In fact, there's a lot of stuff going on, and if you study some of these things, you'll understand it a little bit more. There's this concept of God's children. I think Barbara and I were talking about this morning. We're all God's children. Oh, that sounds so good. We're finding the Word of God somewhere. But next thing you know, no matter what kind of life you're living, no matter what religion you're a part of, you're all God's children. And we take it out of context. So we go back to Romans, and Romans, you cannot and should never take it out of context. You have to read it through, and you know what? This passage is the last passage that is dealing with the issue of sin, particularly, and judgment, and it is a rough passage. when you read this, you're like, oh man, that can't be talking about me or anybody I know, because it's really terrible. But nevertheless, it is. And so we want to look at it, and I entitled the message, A Guilty Verdict. And this is exactly what it is. The Almighty God, through the Apostle Paul, has given us a guilty verdict on us. Because, first of all, we see it is all-inclusive. It's not on them. They're guilty. And those people are bad people. Those are the ones that deserve that. They're guilty. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul says right there, what shall we conclude then in verse 9? Are we better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. We are all guilty. This verdict is not just for someone you don't like. This verdict is for us, all of us. We are guilty. There's no way out. We talked about earlier, some people say, well, I never had the Word of God. I never read the Bible. I can't be guilty because I don't know about it. Oh, no, you're guilty because you knew. General revelation, you looked up in the heavens, you knew there was a God. Oh, I don't know anything about God. You know, I did these things. I have no, oh, no, no, you knew. There's a conscience in you. The conscience says you are guilty. Well, I didn't really know about it, but I guess so. But I'm a Jew. I'm saved, right? I'm protected because of my status. Oh, no. Just because you're Jew outside or you're religious outside or Baptist outside doesn't mean anything, because inside you are still guilty. And so what now? Well, the verdict is guilt. You are guilty. I don't want to be guilty. I'm going to say I'm not guilty. Can I do that? No, you can't. Sometimes we want to do that. You know, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. You're guilty. I was watching the World Cup. I don't know. I'm getting into it. I don't know why. I never play soccer. I can't stand soccer. I can't help it. It's drawing me. I catch a little glimpse in there. And sometimes, oftentimes, these guys are kicking each other, you know? They're knocking each other down. And they come, me, not me. A yellow card, me, not me. And there's some worse than others. A Brazilian whom I would not name. One time I thought, oh my goodness, they broke his leg. Oh my goodness, look how I'm betraying. He just got them run off. And the other guy's me, not me. But we are guilty. You know why we're guilty? Because God said we're guilty. It doesn't matter if the judge said you're not. It doesn't matter if the Supreme Court said you're not. It doesn't matter if I said you're not. It doesn't matter if the whole world said you're not. You're guilty because God said you're guilty. So we are all included here. It doesn't matter what country we're from. It doesn't matter what heritage we are from, whether we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. We are all guilty. It's very inclusive. And then it goes on. It's almost like, okay, it's piling it on a little bit, the Apostle Paul. Let me describe why you're guilty, as if he hasn't already. And he began to be descriptive of the things, and these are important. That's why I brought it here. I want you to read it and the scriptures again in front of you. He says, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, the scripture he's using is this. He's using the Old Testament, and that's why the Old Testament is not just something we unhitch, okay? We got to keep the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you can see it if you have the footnotes. If you don't, in the Bible, you have it. It's mostly from Psalms and Isaiah. And it talks about why we're guilty. And it's describing human nature. It's describing you. It's describing me. First of all, it says, we are not righteous. Not even one of us is. We have no understandings. None who understands. It is who we are. There is no one who seeks God. We are people that don't care about God. We don't want to know God. We like being ignorant of God. And sometimes, I want to tell you, even in church, even if you come many, many years, unless you're studying the Word of God, you don't know who God is. Maybe we don't want to know. And certainly the world doesn't want to know, because if they know who God is, then they know that God has a standard, and they don't want that standard. They don't want God telling them what to do. So they don't want God. They're anti-God. They don't seek after God. That every day, do you open your Bible and say, I want to know who God is. I want to know a little bit more about God. We're not interested in that. We're seeking other things. We have turned away, it says. And we have become useless. Useless is just useless, worthless. We have no value because we don't want God. Without God in us, there's no value in who we are. Remember, God made us in his image, the imago Dei, the image of God in us. If we don't want God, then our lives essentially is exactly what the evolutionists would say it is. It is just an accident. There's no values in accidents. But you see, we are valuable. And we are made to seek after God. That's what we need to do. But the description of sin in Psalm 14, in Psalm 5, in Psalm 10, all these descriptions is talking about us being essentially not worth anything because we don't seek after God. And it goes on. Not only does it say who we are, it goes on and it says and describes what we do. First of all, in verse 13 and 14, it's interesting here. It says, their throat is an open grave. Wow. I don't know if you've ever seen an open grave. I've seen pictures, you know how it is, some of the genocides in the past, whether it's in Serbia, Croatia area, or going all the way back to World War II, where these just open graves, and they throw the bodies in there. I saw a movie about Armenia, the massacre there. And they just, literally, they didn't even dig a grave. They just threw the bodies in the river, and there we are. If you ever experienced it, hopefully you haven't, it's really terrible. The smell is unbelievable. You can't do it. You can't breathe it. You have to run from it. The decaying bodies. And that is describing the mouths of people. The throats, that's the kind of stuff we say. You know, somebody reminded me that a long time ago, I made a phrase, and during dealing with an issue of encouragement and all that, so I said, CBC is a no-complaint zone. Hope you don't understand that to mean CBC is a place where you can't complain about the pastor. Well, I hope not, but yeah. Criticism is fine. Constructive ones. Can you imagine what it would be if we went about just encouraging people? I want to tell you, those of you that do anyway, when you say, good job, Pastor, good message, I always bless you, you don't know what that does for me. I mean, I'm lifted up. And I get regularly a few of those at the end of every Sunday. Bless you. I remember you, actually. We all need encouragement. I want to tell you, when you tell Barbara, you know what, that little sharing really blessed my heart. I'm going to go pray. You don't know what it does for her. We go home and we're driving about it, and she's telling me all about it. You know what it does when you go to the nursery and you go to one of the teachers, thank you so much for taking care of my child. Oh, my goodness. You don't think that matters? A Sunday school teacher is there teaching your teenager, you know, and you say, thank you for teaching that. She really learned a lot. You don't think that matters? It's awesome. That's what Christians do. That's what we do. We bless one another with our words. But that's not what we always do. And the reason is because this is what we always do when we don't know the Lord. Our throats are like open graves. We just hurt people. We want to talk about people. We want to make them feel uncomfortable. This week, our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter came. I don't think there's anything worthwhile to see on television. We don't see a lot. We just catch the news, and I catch the sports when Barbara's not around. You know. And so what's a good show? So he told us, this is a show you got to see. It's one of the top five. Some people say it's the top show. Really? It's a series somewhere. You know, all these cable channels we don't know about. So we went into it. And we started streaming it, actually. It was on stream. And I declare to you, after about 10 minutes, I was dying. We had to shut it off. I don't know what the plot is. I have no idea. But every other word is a curse word, and it was literally hurting my ears. I mean, my ears were hurting from hearing these curse words. I thought, how do people talk like that? Do people really talk like that? I guess they do. It's like an open grave. It's just stinky and stinkier and stinkiest. And literally, we said, we just have to shut it down. Maybe it's a good show, but I can't get by it. This is the world. They do the movies because they think that's what it is. And if it's one of the most popular shows, obviously, people are listening to that and they have no issue with it. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. We just lie all day long. You want to hear some lie? Just turn on the television, some news, and you hear lies all day long. Open some newspaper and you hear lies all day long. Is truth possible in this world? Is it possible at all? Even if it's true, it's not quite true. It's always like that. In fact, it goes on, it says, the poison of asp. Asp is a snake, a really poisonous snake. It's under their lips. That's humanity. Our tongues are able to destroy and kill people. The poison asps. And Paul says, this is what you are, and it's described as, I'm not that. Well, you might say you're not that, but the scripture says otherwise. The scripture says we are that. So that's the description of sin. This is what we do verbally. We're cursing, we're bitter. Look at what it says. Mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. I think we have to be real careful with our words. I know that in the ministry, words pretty much destroy ministers and people, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders. Words can destroy. It doesn't take very much. Especially today in the social media era, are you kidding me? One person under hashtag MeToo says something about Pastor Dan, I'm dead, it's over. Doesn't matter. You think that didn't happen? You know, you can read up on what happened to SBC. Right or wrong, whatever it is, social media destroyed it. And it's funny, sometimes those who use it the most, eventually they get it back too. I heard something about the Canadian prime minister getting one of those just recently. Words are powerful. And when not in the under the grace of God, in the Holy Spirit's control, can destroy. James talks about that. We talked about it before. Those are words. And he goes on. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop who you are, you know. You are not righteous. You have nothing good in you. He doesn't just stop with saying, well, all the things you say are terrible. He goes on and says, you know what you do are really bad too. He goes on and says, their feet are swift to shed blood. You say, I have never done that. I haven't killed people. Well, humanity have. They certainly have killed many, many people. Just talking about my son again. Talking about different things, you know. Who did the worst thing in this world? You know, back in those days, he thought maybe the warlords were pretty good, you know, in China. He says, you know, one of those warlords? Back in the days when there weren't that many people in China, he massacred 30 million Chinese people. Yeah, what? 30 million people. That's a lot of people. Some of you remember, I told you a long time ago, Genghis Khan. He went into one of the cities in Middle East because he got mad at them. And he massacred and killed every single person there. It was 1 million or 2 million people. Just because he could. That's it. Those are the things that we do. We say, well, we don't do that anymore now. The last time we did that was, maybe somewhere in Syria. He said, but we don't do that. Well, we do it in different ways, swift and deadly. There are other things that they do. They leave a trail of misery. Wow. A trail of misery. I don't know. It's possible that we do that sometimes too. Maybe we have done that. There are people, you know, my Barbara's brother, a policeman, and he said, toughest deal during the holidays were going to domestic calls. You know, about 20% of the calls are domestic. The kinds of things they do to each other. Family members. They don't get together all year, and Thanksgiving they got together. Next thing, you know, boom, 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 boom. All kinds of violence happen. And they're trail miseries that happen. And it says, it goes on here, and it's kind of interesting. He says that there is no peace. The way of peace, they don't know. They don't know what it means to peace, to bring peace. Peace is not something they do. You know, there are people that do that real bad, but there are others that don't. But nevertheless, aren't there any good people that don't know Jesus Christ? Aren't there any good people? Good is a relative term. And the Apostle Paul here is writing from scriptures, according to the word of God, what good is. It's God's goodness. It's different than man's goodness. Sure, there are families that take care of their children and so forth. They seem good people. There are people that care for others. They care for their neighbors. If something bad happens, there are policemen that go there. They're not all Christians. Doesn't mean they're not good. There are people that sacrifice their lives for someone else. So they seem like a good, heroic person. But in context of who God is and the goodness that God has designed for us, no, they're not good. Whatever they do are not good. They don't know peace. You know why? Verse 18 right there, it says it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. PowerPoint's not there, but if you have your Bible or video, you can gadget, you can get that. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When you do not fear God, you can do anything. There was a famous personality about a week and a half ago, proudly saying, "I have no remorse. I have no remorse aborting my two children." Proudly saying, without an inkling of remorse. She killed her two babies before they were born. She said, "I have no remorse at all." And people are cheering her. Yeah, sure. Because she has no fear of God. There's not a sense that she's going to answer to this. And obviously, no love for her children, but no fear of God. So Paul is describing sin. The guilty verdict that we have, why we are guilty. Because we have no fear of God. Atheism is growing. And it's interesting that it's not a real true atheism. If you go to discover a true atheism, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work. But it's a morph kind of atheism these days. New York City had on a bus an advertisement boasting of 2 million atheists in New York City. I don't think they have that at all. True atheists, no. But social atheists, probably. Atheism does not acknowledge God, has absolutely no fear of God, and because of that, they can do anything they want in their lives because what does it matter? God does not affect me. He does not tell me what to do. I don't care what he wrote in the Word of God. I believe him. One of my very popular, well, most liked commentator on television is Charles Krauthammer. Some of you know him. He's a brilliant, brilliant political analyst. And when he was young, he dove off a pool. He knew right away, broke his spine, became paralyzed until his death recently. You know, I literally pray for him. Many times, because it was discovered that he had cancer. That's why he was off the air for about a year. He was fighting cancer, and finally he wrote a real heart-wrenching note telling his viewers, his followers, that there's no hope for me anymore. I'm going to die. But he never became a Christian. He believed in God, though. He did. He believed in God. He believed in some kind of agnostic type of God. He said, there's no way in this world that there could be no God. No way. It's obvious that there's a God. But he refused to believe in the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ was not in his, you know, peripheral anything. Perhaps because of his Jewishness, because of his other things that he was into. And he died perishing. And he was a social atheist, you can call that, even though he believed in God. It didn't make a difference to him. You see, there's so many people in this world. People, you might know people that are home right now in your home. People that your brothers and sisters, you know, they're social atheists. They think they're godly. They think they have God in their lives. But God doesn't mean anything. There is absolutely no fear of God. Whether I go to church or not doesn't matter. Whether I behave this way or not doesn't matter. Whether I treat my human being friends doesn't matter. How I deal with my clients, my business partner, or my employee doesn't matter. When you have a fear of God, they all matter. Every single thing matter. He said, well, how do I live my life that way? I want to tell you, Scripture tells us how. There are ways to live your life godly, but you must fear the Lord. But here is where he finishes his indictment, the final verdict, and he says that it's decisive. Verse 19, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Let me tell you something. Before the Almighty God one day, I don't care if he's the president of the United States. I don't care if he was this genius somewhere. It don't matter if he invented the most important thing in this world. It doesn't matter if he conquered the most countries and destroyed the most violent things. It doesn't matter what it is. He is going to stand before God, and the verdict is going to be guilty every single time. I know the world wants to say otherwise. The world is wrong. And those who perpetuate that, they are guilty. You are not going to beat God. If God says you're guilty, you're guilty. There is no going to a higher court. You say, oh man, I'm depressed. Right? That's exactly what Paul wants you to feel, and those who's reading. Because you know why? The next verse, which will begin next week, will begin to give us this tremendous gift that God has given. I mean, we don't need that gift if we're not guilty. If I'm fine without it, I can leave it alone. But I'm not fine without it. My mouth is like an open grave. My actions don't bring peace. I have no essence in me that says anything but bad and sinful. And I am guilty. Praise God. I can't emphasize that more. That's why I do what I do. That's why Barbara and I do what we do. Because we know people are guilty. We know that the people we meet in the supermarkets, they're guilty. We have the answer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you that somewhere in our past, most of us here, if not all, somebody told us that there's an answer. Lord, I thank you because we are so guilty. There's nothing in us that was anything good, but you rescued us. Father, I'm so excited to preach next week. Lord God, I pray that you prepare our hearts. And Lord, would you allow us to be able to share with people? People who are living this life out now, maybe they don't even know. The people that really desperately need you, would you give us an opportunity to be able to share that with them?